and it's all him. And I sure do want to give him all the glory, all the honor this morning. If you've obeyed the Lord, Luke chapter number 15, verse number 1, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. The Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Now, verse number 11, and he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain, and the word fain means gladly, have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, but no man gave unto him. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Bring a ring, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. If the Lord will help me this morning, I'm going to talk to you for a few minutes on the subject of the lost son. Beginning in verse number 1 of chapter 15, you see this story unfold this morning that is probably one of the most misrepresented passages of Scripture in your King James Bible. Not from the aspect that what so many people preach is wrong, but they have gone at it from the wrong direction so many times, that we see this story of the lost son as being someone who is saved, and then they've went out and lived in the world and spent a whole lot of time in the world, and then they're coming back and asking God to forgive them after being in the world. Well, that is a spiritual application, and I wouldn't rebuke any man for preaching a spiritual application as far as that goes. There is some great truth to that, but that is not the doctrinal interpretation of this scripture. You need to understand what is the doctrinal interpretation of this scripture. In verse number 1, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And then you see the Lord Jesus gives the parable of the lost sheep. And then after the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin. And then finally in our scripture this morning, the parable of the lost son. And the Lord Jesus demonstrates in front of these publicans and sinners, in front of these Pharisees and these scribes, the religious men of that day, he demonstrates unto them the work. In the parable of the lost sheep, you see the work of Jesus Christ in the salvation of a soul. When you see the parable of the lost coin, you see the work of the Holy Spirit in the church in the salvation of a lost soul. But when you get to the parable of the lost son, you see the role and the position and the work of God the Father in the salvation of a lost soul. That's what this is about. It's a lost son. It's not a backslid son, as a lot of Baptists want to talk about. It's a lost son. He's lost. He's unregenerate without God. It is a picture. There are two sons in this story. There's the elder son. There's the younger son. The elder son are these scribes and these Pharisees. And the younger son is these publicans and these sinners, the wicked, the baser of the base sort, that have come to the Lord Jesus. And you see that the religious crowd murmurs, gets angry, frustrated, because the Lord shows compassion to these weak, wicked sinners. Brother Ed, that's exactly what the elder son did to the younger. That's what this story is all about. And when you see this and you look through, beginning, I believe it is, in verse number 11, it said a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. In this day, in this economy, the way this culture worked, it was totally irrelevant how many sons there were in the family. The eldest son, let's just say, for instance, there are only two sons here. They're two sons. That means daddy divides the inheritance into three parts. Always one part more than there are sons. If there were 12 sons, he'd divide it into 13 parts. But there's two sons, so he divides it into three portions. And he gives the elder son a double portion, twice as much. Why? Because the elder son becomes the priest of the household. He becomes the leader of the household. The women from that point forward that are in the household are under the care and the watch care of the elder son, and that's the way their economy worked. And he gave the elder son a double portion, and he gave the younger son his portion. And the word of God said, not many days. Not many days. I see, by way of alliteration, you note takers can put down, I see man's inclination. Man's inclination, not many days. Brother Danny, that tells us from the Word of God that the day that this younger son received his inheritance, he did not just run away that day. He didn't leave then. It said not many days hence. That means for some portion of time, Brother Ed, there were some few days that that younger son stayed under his daddy's roof. What are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about that I believe with everything that's in me, there was a part of that young son that was struggling with running into this world. There was part of him that was an innocence that was instilled in him that he wanted to do good. He wanted to do right. He wanted daddy to be proud of him, but not many days. Flesh did all flesh could do, but without the power of the Holy Ghost of God, without regeneration, without the new birth, flesh is unable to battle against your own depraved nature. It don't matter how innocent, how sweet, and how good you raise your children, and you should. There's going to come a day they're going to battle something mom and daddy can't battle for them, and that's their depraved flesh. And he ran, because in times of adversity, you horse people know this, in times of adversity, all living creatures will be true to their nature. Did you know that? All living creatures will be true to their nature. I've had some good broke horses in my life. I had one, Buster was a good broke horse, and I worked with a lot of horses. I worked with a lot of dogs, but I worked with a lot of horses. And I can tell you one thing right now, it don't matter how good that horse was broke, when he got around a snake, he was true to his nature. Hey, you get one tied up in an electric fence, it don't matter how good they're broke, they're going to be true to their nature. And it don't matter how good you raise your children, they've got a nature. You better make sure you've got them in the house of God under Holy Ghost anointed preaching and give them every opportunity to be born of the Spirit of God, because it matters not what a good kid there are. There's going to come a day they're going to face something they ain't got what it takes to overcome. Jeremiah 13:23 said, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil." Well, the answer is no. That's a rhetorical question. And he did not have the power, but there was a few days he lived in innocence. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart's wicked above all things, and desperately wicked, and who can know it?" The scripture said he wasted his substance with righteous living, in all vain attempts to satisfy some carnal appetite of his filthy flesh. The unregenerate man can so selfishly waste all the good grace of God, recklessly disregard the precious truth of God's word that God's revealed to him, and man can squander his time, he can squander his tithe, he can squander his talents, and all the time trying to fill up a God-shaped void deep down in his soul, that there ain't nothing in 10 million worlds except God that's ever going to fill that void. And he'll waste his family, and he'll waste his finances, and he'll waste his eternal future on temporal toys and trinkets that are never going to bring a moment's peace or bring any real joy in this world. I see the inclination. I mean, I see the separation. The Word of God said he took his journey into a far country. You say, "Preacher Reeves, where is a far country? I mean, what's that really mean?" Well, I can make that simple for you. A far country is anywhere you can hide from your daddy. A far country is anywhere you can go to get away from where daddy's at. Did you know sin causes a natural separation and a natural alienation? In so much that there are multitudes this morning that will sit comfortably in the pews of a Baptist church Sunday after Sunday, and in their heart they're a million miles away from God. They're in a far country, nowhere to be found. And I did it so many years of my life, Miss Lori. I can remember it. I can remember Hilltop Baptist Church back in the day. I was interested in raising horses. I was interested in farming. I was interested in that big old piece of land up there on that mountain and all those different horse stalls. And I can remember sitting there in Hilltop Baptist Church, Brother Glenn Dancy preaching like his head was on fire, and I was sitting there in that pew because my mom and daddy expected us to take them to church on Sunday morning. But I'm just going to be honest with you, Miss Sheila. In my heart, I was a million miles from that service, and I was up on that mountain in that little apple orchard and in them horse stables, and I was riding on those hills. And in my heart, I was a million miles from where God was. And maybe even this morning, there's somebody sitting under the sound of my voice, and in your heart, you're in a far country. I'm talking about being separated from God. And you may want to get away from God. And that's what a lot of folks do. That's what Adam did when he was hiding in the bushes. He was trying to get away from God. But I got news for you. Sin makes a separation between you and God. And there's going to come a day you're going to want him. There's going to come a day you're going to need him more than you need anything else. And the question is he going to be there to be found? Because sin separates. I'm talking about real, genuine separation. I have a childhood memory that scarred me, and it'll be with me the rest of my life. As just a little old boy, I don't know, 13, 14, 15 years old, We had a neighbor that lived just up the road from us, and they had some children, and he worked a night shift. She worked during the day, and he'd come in from night shift, and he was in the bed asleep, and the kids were out in the yard playing, and I always noticed that there was one little boy. I don't know, Miss Lori, he was 3, 4, 5 years old, just a little old feller, and he had this big wheel, and he'd ride that thing on that concrete driveway, and you had to watch, because every once in a while he'd come slinging out into the highway. And I never will forget that day. Mike York was there with me. We were standing at my mom and daddy's carport, and an ambulance went up the street, and I realized if there was an ambulance went up our street, Brother Ed, it was somebody I knew. And we took off running in behind that ambulance, just two teenage boys. And I got to the top of the hill, and there was already people standing around, and they'd already took that little boy, I don't know, 3, 4, 5 years old, and they'd covered his lifeless body up, and he had run his little toy out into the road, and a telephone truck came by. That little lifeless corpse was laying on that gurney, and they covered him up, and they put him in the back of that ambulance. And they slammed the doors, and if I live to be 1,000 years old, as long as I've got my right mind, Miss Sheila, I'll never forget he had about an 8 or 10 year old sister. And that little girl in pigtails crawled up on the bumper of that ambulance, and she started beating with all her might on that ambulance door and screaming, "Let my brother out! Let my brother out!" I got near it. The brother wasn't coming out. There was a separation. There was a separation made, and there wasn't no amount of screaming. There wasn't any amount of crying or weeping. There was I was standing right there when Mama got home from work. The traffic was backed up the highway. And Mama jumped out of a car several car lengths back down the road and come running, screaming down the road, and that family beating on the back of that ambulance. I'm telling you, sin separates. And sin will separate you from God, and there'll come a day you'll need Him. You better call on Him while He's near. You better call on Him while He's giving you the invitation, or there'll be a separation you can do nothing about. I'm telling you, I see His inclination, and I see the separation, and I see the degradation. The Word of God said in this place that He joined Himself to a citizen of that country. And he goes down into a hog lot and begins to feed hogs. As you see this story, Brother Ed, the Lord Jesus is giving this illustration to religious Jews, the Pharisees here, and these men that had stood and mocked at Him loving sinners. There must have been some part of them that so hated the fact that He talked about this swine, these hogs. You realize swine was an unclean animal. A religious Jew wouldn't have got within 40 miles of a hog. They didn't eat hog meat. They didn't have hogs. They didn't raise hogs. And now we're talking about a young Jewish boy that had a good daddy that was obviously a pillar of the community that had worked hard and had something to give his boys. And now you see his youngest boy in a hog pen. The degradation, by definition, means a state of being reduced from an elevated or a more honorable station to one that is low, in fact, or in estimation. It means to baseness, and it means degeneracy. And the Word of God said that He wasted His substance with righteous living, insomuch that the day came that He joined Himself to a citizen of that country. Well, why in the world didn't He just run back home to Daddy? Well, there's a whole lot going on in his little old heart. That word "joined" literally means glued. He glued himself to a citizen of that country. And a Jewish boy starving to death in a hog lot, the scripture said he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain, gladly, happily have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. He wasn't just hungry, he was starving to death. He was dying. And he was not even allowed to eat the husk that the swine ate. And I see his degradation starving to death in a hog lot. But you see, that's where sin will take you. That's the separation. That's the inclination. And now we see the degradation where we see people doing things they never dreamed they'd ever done before. They never dreamed they'd ever done it. I was preaching in downtown Orlando, Florida a few years ago. They were praying for a young lady. Her mama went to the church, and no doubt that young lady had been in that church, been a part of that congregation, heard the same preaching they'd heard, went to the same Sunday schools they went to, got involved in drugs, and they was praying for this daughter to come home. This daughter was supposed to come to revival meeting, Miss Lori, that one night. She was supposed to be there. Mama's begged her girl to come to church. In downtown Orlando, it's called the Orange Blossom Trail, the main street, the main thoroughfare that goes through where the strip joints and the nightclubs and the prostitutes and the pimps and the drug addicts hang out. And that little girl, Eddie, that had been part of that church at some time in her past, and her mama wept and cried and said, "Pray for my girl," was a prostitute on the Orange Blossom Trail. Hey, do you think that girl just woke up one day and said, "Hey, you know, I think I'd just like to be hooked on drugs and be a prostitute"? You think she woke up and just thought, she didn't mean for it to wind up that way. This boy did not mean for it to wind up this way. In his heart, in his mind, not many days. There were a few good days. There are a few innocent days, a few days that he stayed with Daddy. But his wicked flesh led him off down a bad trail. Now he finds himself doing things he never dreamed in a million years he'd ever do. I've got a sweet, sweet friend in another state, not so far from here, and I was preaching in South Texas several years ago. This young man got gloriously born again. I talked to him a little while back, and this boy told me, he said, "Preacher," he said, "I was hooked on meth," and he said, "I was in a mess." And he said, I was just trying to cope with all this myself. And he said, "There came a day," he said, "my drug dealer had called, and I was going to get a fix." And he said, "My daddy had been real sick." And he said, "My daddy would have these bad spells." And he said, "When he'd have one of those spells, I'd go and I could get my daddy and get him to the doctor." And he said, I was always able to get my daddy some help. And he said, "Daddy called me and said, 'Son, I'm having one of my spells.' He said, 'Can you come by here?'" And he said, "I had a choice to make. I'm either going to go by and help my daddy, or I'm going to go see my drug dealer, and I'm going to get high first." And he said, "Preacher Reeves," he said, "I made that choice. I was going to where my drug dealer was first." And he said, "I went to my drug dealer, and he said, I got my dope. And he said, I went back to my daddy's house. And he said, when I walked in, my daddy was already cold. And he said, I held the lifeless corpse of my daddy in his living room floor. And he said, 'Preacher, I so hate to admit this, but while I held my daddy's lifeless corpse, I slid my hands in his pockets to see if my daddy had any money.'" I'm talking about people winding up somewhere you never dreamed you'd ever wind up. And that's what a far country will do to you. You say, "How far is that far country?" It may not be nearly as far as you think. It may not be nearly as far as you think. I see his degradation. You say, "Why in the world would a Jewish boy wind up in this place feeding hogs?" I'll tell you why. Because almost anything is easier than admitting you're lost. Almost anything's easier than admitting you're wrong. Hey, when I was 17 years old, I was 10 feet tall and bulletproof. I was the smartest feller that ever lived, and if you didn't believe me, just ask, I would have told you. A 17-year-old kid, I found myself homeless living on the streets of Ventura, California. As a 17-year-old boy, I got robbed. Lost my money, lost my way to get back home if I wanted to come home. I had a law enforcement officer that befriended me, actually put me in his patrol car and let me just ride around on duty with him that day. He was good to me. And he said, "Boy, you know you're going to have to call your daddy, don't you? Miss Stephanie, with everything in me, there's nothing on planet Earth I hate it any more than to admit I'm going to have to call my daddy, and I'm going to have to let my daddy know he was right and I was wrong." That's why this boy's in this hog pen, Miss Judy. That's why he went home to daddy. Because he got what it takes right now. He ain't at that place yet where he can tell his daddy he was wrong. And there are multitudes upon multitudes that are sitting in Baptist churches, grit their teeth and scream in hell before they ever step on their pride and say, "I didn't mean to fool anybody. I was just lost. I was just lost and unregenerate without God." I see his revelation and his realization, and the Word of God said in verse 17, when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." And he arose. You know what that word "arose" means? It literally means he stood up. Because, Brother Danny, everything that has taken place in the previous two verses all took place in his heart. God works repentance and faith in your heart. This is what's going on in his heart. He ain't stood up to go home yet, but he's fixing to. And when he does, that's repentance. What's worked in his heart works its way out, and he's going to stand up and turn around and go the other way, and he's ready to march back to the house. The Word of God said he came to himself. He saw what it was in light of what his daddy was. And he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare?" He said, "Here I perish with hunger." You know why? It's so hard to get to that place because you're a rebel. Man's human flesh is a rebel against God. I see his revelation and I see his humiliation. And his humiliation takes place in his heart. And I see repentance and I see the work of God. And I'm going to get through this, and we're going to go to the house in a minute. I see his acceptation. Because when he goes home and he heads back down the road, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. What do you mean, his acceptation? What I mean is that there was a lot of people on that farm. There's a lot of people working there. There were servants there. There was an older brother there. There was a mama at home. But why was it the daddy was the one that saw him when he was yet a great way off? I can tell you real simple, because he's the only one looking for him. He was the only one that's looking for him. Can I just bring that down just to the redneck terms, to not hillbilly terms? Could you not see daddy after supper going out, and mama sitting on the porch for a little while? Daddy sitting there with that far away look in his eye, and mama said, "What in the world's wrong with you?" And she said, "Don't even tell me." She said, "I know you're thinking about that boy again, ain't you?" He said, "Mom, I can't help it. That's my baby boy, and he's gone." They sat there till the skeeters come out and it starts to get dark. And he said, "Mama, have you got any of them biscuits left from supper tonight?" She said, "Yeah, there's some biscuits left on the stove." He said, "Just go ahead and leave them out. You got any of that strawberry jam or any of that apple butter sitting out on the table?" She said, "Why? You've already eaten." He said, "No, I was just thinking, what if he come home tonight? What if he come home? Daddy was looking for him. Daddy was watching for him, and Daddy was waiting for him. You stay with me. Deuteronomy 21:18, "If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father, the voice of his mother, that when they've chastened him will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and mother lay hold on him and bring him out to the elders of the city in the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of the city, Our son is stubborn and rebellious, will not obey our voice. He's a glutton and a drunkard, And all the men of that city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shall thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. And what I believe with all my heart, Brother Chip, Daddy knew, those uncles and those cousins knew what a gluttonous sinner that boy been. They knew how he lived and what he had done. Sister Pat, in their culture and their society, it was absolutely, totally, and completely unacceptable for a man of 50 years of age or older to run in public. But the Word of God said when he saw his son was yet a great way off, he ran and fell on him and kissed him. You know what Daddy said? Daddy said, grace is going to get to you before the law does. Before my brothers, before your cousins come out and stone you to death. Daddy ran to that boy. He ran as hard as he could go. And he lit in on him and began to cover him and kiss him and say, boy, I'm so glad to see you. I'm so glad you're home. Mercy. Mercy outweighed the law that day. And the Word of God said that when he got back home, he told his father, he said, Father, I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. I've sinned before heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But you don't hear that his daddy did anything mean or anything ugly. Daddy didn't scold him. Daddy didn't talk mean. Daddy didn't do anything to hurt that boy. Daddy just told him, said, go get me the best robe. Go get me the best robe. Brother Danny, slip out there and sit down on the front pew just a second. Daddy said, get me the best robe. Best robe in the house. You know whose best robe was? That's Daddy's robe. It's a picture of the righteousness of the sweet Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, this my wandering boy's come home. He said he'd been out with harlots and he's been in a hog lot. And he said, but here's what I'm going to do. He said, boy, you put that on there. I mean, there ain't nothing in this world like hog mud. I've lived in Kansas. I know what hog mud smells like. Ain't nothing in this world like hog mud. And could you see some of that crowd looking around and they're gaping at him and they're mocking him and they're laughing at him and they're saying, won't you look what a mess he is? And Daddy comes out and puts that robe on him. They said, well, he's covered in hog mud. And Daddy said, what hog mud? All I see is my robe. Don't my boy look good in my robe? That's my boy in my robe. That's my boy in my robe. Yeah, but he stinks. No, I don't smell nothing but the clean linen in my robe. It's the righteousness of Christ, and he's willing to forgive us of all of our sins and all of our trespasses. And when God covers us up, honey, we're covered.
What a blessing.
Hey, he don't see what I used to be, Brother Ed. He don't see the roughneck I used to be. He don't see the rebel I used to be. All he sees is his robe. He said, while you're at it, go get the ring. Go get the ring. And he brings that ring and he puts it up. What is that ring? That ring is a signet. It's a seal. He got a covering and he got a covenant. Now he's got that ring. What's that ring about? That's his daddy's seal. That means anywhere he goes, all he's got to do is get what he needs, and they put it down on a piece of parchment paper. They write that down. They roll it up, and they take wax, heat wax, and put wax on it, and that boy takes that ring and pushes in that wax, and that means my daddy's going to pay for this. My daddy's paid for this. My daddy's done took care of this. It's a type of the Holy Spirit of promise. It's a type of the Holy Spirit of God. He's entered into a covenant. It's a ring's an everlasting thing. You can't find the end of it. You just go around it and around it and it goes and on. And that's what kind of covenant God's put me in. And I'm going to give you this and we're going to quit and we're going to go to the house. And I know you're tired. He got a covering and he got a covenant and he got a commission. Because the Word of God said, get him some shoes. Now, what's that mean? What are you bringing him shoes for? Well, didn't he have no shoes on? I don't believe he had none. You know why? Because he'd been a servant. And by their custom, servants didn't need shoes. Because servants wasn't going nowhere. Shoes were for people that's going somewhere. And shoes, we've been shod with the preparation of the gospel of the peace. What did he need shoes for? Because he could go on business for his daddy now. What are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about God shods us with the preparation of the gospel of peace, that we can take what our Father's done for us and that we can go and we can tell others. He gave him shoes so he could go tell other people about how good daddy had been. I see a lot of folks that say they're saved, but I question folks that don't have a real testimony. I was in Tucson, Arizona. A guy told me one time, he said, "Preacher Reeves, I don't have a testimony just like you and the preachers, our pastors, God. I don't have a testimony like that." He said, I just know that, you know, one time I went to the hospital and they put a warm sheet on me, and he said, I just felt the love of God. Look, I wouldn't trade tickets with that man for all the cows in Texas. I got more than feeling. I got God's Word, and I got the seal of the Holy Spirit living on the inside, and I've got a testimony. And I seen a little old gal, Miss Lori, Miss Brenda, got born again, got saved, gloriously saved by the grace of God. And she stood up in the church, and she began to testify, and she said, "I made a profession when I was a 9-year-old girl." And she was a grown adult woman, middle-aged woman by this time when she got saved. She said, "I made a profession when I was a 9-year-old girl." And she said, "Ever since God saved me," she said, "I've been telling people." She owned a little restaurant, and you wasn't going to go in and sit down and order a hamburger, except she's going to tell you what God had done for her because she just got gloriously born again. And she said, "You know, I got to thinking about that thing," and she said, I got to wondering in my heart. And she said, "This really made sense to me after God saved me." She said, "Why is it that if when I was a 9-year-old girl and I made that profession, if that was really God's salvation, if that was such a wonderful thing, then why didn't I want to tell everybody? Why didn't I want to tell everybody about what God did for me?" I can tell you why she didn't want to tell, because she didn't have no witness of the Holy Ghost. She didn't have no power to tell nothing. But when you get born of the Spirit of God, God gives you a testimony and gives you a paraclete and gives you the power to be able to share your story in a way that there's power on what you have to say. I did my best this morning, and I've stumbled through this, but that's my fault and not God's. But I'm telling you, this is a story of a lost son that was away from... He was a fallen child of Adam, a fallen son of Adam, living in his desperation and his degradation. And the Father loved him enough to let him come home. Daddy was looking out for him. And I love you this morning. God's calling. I wonder even today, and I'm just redneck and I'm hillbilly and I don't have any problem with that. I just am what I am. But I think about that daddy and mama sitting out on the porch, and I could see daddy going to go to bed, and he sat out there as long as he can. Miss Shirley, I could just see daddy just, "Honey, well, let's just leave a light on tonight. Let's just leave a light on tonight just in case that boy decides to come home." And I wonder today, I wonder right here, right now, has God left a porch light on for somebody so you can find your way home?